Well, great. Well, it is great to be with you today. And again, we started a new series last week called Mind Games. And it was fantastic that many of you sent some emails and conversations and said that the real issue that we wrestled with last week, the new question that we brought up, was something that was very intriguing. And if we could begin to see life through that thought, everything could be different. And in case you weren't here, let me tell you what we talked about. We said that people, all of us, really, we don't respond to people and circumstances. We respond to what we think about people and circumstances. Which is why you can have two people have the exact same circumstance occur, and one can end up discouraged, the other can end up pleased. Two different people can encounter the exact same circumstance, situation, person, or problem, and have two totally different reactions. We discovered why that was. It's because you and I don't respond or react to people and circumstances. We respond and react to what we think about people and circumstances. And this is good news. And here's why it's good news. Because if we respond and react to people and circumstances, guess where all the power is? With people and circumstances. I got mad because you said that. Well, the reason I'm depressed is because that happened to me. See, all the power is on things I can't control, like people and circumstances. And you can spend years, decades of your life trying to control people and circumstances, and it won't work, and the people you try and control will be ticked off at you. But ultimately, if we begin to really wrestle with this idea, that we react and respond to what we think about people and circumstances, the power shift changes. Because now we have power over how we respond. We have power over how we react. We have even have power over how we feel. And we looked at a really critical verse last week. You can grab the CD on your way out, or you can get it off our website. The verse was in 2 Corinthians 10:5, and it said that if we take every thought captive, if we learn to capture our thinking and take it to the obedience of Christ and say, is this true what I'm thinking? Am I processing this accurately? It can change how we react. So let me tell you where we're going today. We're going to build on that foundation. And I like to suggest that each one of us here needs an objective standard of truth, an objective standard of truth to evaluate our thinking, our feeling, and our desires. And I want to explain why I think it needs to be objective. And then what that objective standard might be. And then, well, how does it work anyway? So that's where we're going to head today. Why do we need an objective standard of truth to align our thinking, our feeling, and our desires? What is that objective standard? And then how does that work? So let's ask the first question. Why do we need an objective standard of truth to align these three wheels of my will, my emotions, and my thinking? Well, the Bible speaks directly into this. Now, when you hear it, you can see it and go, well, I don't know if I believe the Bible. Or you can say, well, I believe the Bible, that is so true. Or you can just look at your life and say, man, that is so true. But either way, it speaks so clearly and bluntly. Why do we need an objective standard of truth? Because, as 1 John says, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. We can fool ourselves or talk ourselves into anything, can't we? Can't you see it in your kids? It doesn't matter if they're 5, 15, or 35. Their feelings will fib. Their desires will distort. And their thinking will lie. And I want to look at each one of those. Our feelings fib to us. If I evaluate how I'm going to react based on my feelings, the problem is my feelings fluctuate. And my feelings fib to me. Now, I know this isn't true for you, so this will be confession time for me. There are times that I'm in a conflict with my spouse, and I don't feel like I love her. Now, I know this isn't true for you, but we're in the middle of this conflict, and in the middle of this conflict, as she's pushing back or I'm pushing back and blood pressure begins to go up, now, I know probably what I ought to do. I probably ought to apologize. Probably ought to say, we need to reconnect here. I probably ought to be kind, but I don't feel like it. In fact, in that moment, my feelings are saying, you're not in love with her. You don't have to put up with this. Man, what a martyr you are. Very few people would have the kind of self-control and the kind of character you have, Chad. And then I tell myself this. I tell myself, well, you know what? If I did apologize, I'd be a hypocrite. You know why? Because I'd be doing something I don't feel like doing. And if I do something like apologize that I don't feel like doing, I'd be a hypocrite. So actually, by not apologizing, I'm being the bigger man. You see what happens? Our feelings fib to us. Now, I know I love my wife. Well, what is love anyway? You see, when love becomes a definition of our feelings that fib to us, when what I do is based on my thinking and my alignment, not of something objective, but my feelings, I'm headed towards sabotage. You see, we need an objective standard of truth because our feelings fib, and number two, our desires distort. Well, I'm just going to go with whatever my gut says, whatever I want. Well, the problem is, have you ever wanted something and 2 years later go, oh, I'm so glad I didn't get that? You ever had your kids come home and say, oh, I see, I really want this boy to be my boyfriend. I want him to be my boyfriend. You're saying, I've met this boy. You don't want him to be your boyfriend. Yes, I do. I want it. And you're trying to be objective and say, you're deceiving yourself. Just like 1 John says. You need an objective standard of truth. I had a friend who was on staff at me at a church when I lived down in Atlanta. And I showed up one day and I said, hey, how's it going? I'd like you to come to my office. Okay, so he comes to my office. I said, I understand that you've been helping out so-and-so who's having a tough time in her marriage. Yeah, I really am. I just want to be a friend right now. Well, great. Well, tell me how that's going. Are you encouraging them to maybe go to marriage counseling or what's going on? Well, no, it's really past that. Oh, well, tell me what's going on then. Well, I just want to be there. She just really needs a shoulder to cry on. Dun, 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 dun. And listen to his desires. I want to be a friend. I want to do the right thing. I want to help her out. Right? How do you argue with that? Our desires distort. I said, well, are you meeting with her in the office? Are you helping her get connected to maybe one of our women's coordinators? Like, you know, Sandy Lutz here at the church will help people, women in particular, through challenging times. Are you connecting her with a woman who can kind of help give her some good advice? No. I just want to be here for her right now. Well, are you meeting with her only at the office? Or No, we've met a couple times. We went out to lunch and we just got a chance to talk a little bit. I said, man, you're dating her. You're dating her. No, I'm not dating her. And you could just see. I eventually asked him to leave staff. I said, you know, and here's a guy who considers himself a Christian leader. We consider himself a follower of Christ. And yet, because he doesn't have an objective standard, he just goes with whatever his gut said. And here he is, sabotaging a marriage. I mean, if your wife and you were having a difficult time and you knew your wife was going to church so that she could badmouth about you to the pastor, is that going to help your marriage? I'm thinking, I'm not going to that church anymore. See ya. See, we need an objective standard of truth because our feelings fit, our desires distort, and lastly, our thinking lies. Our thinking lies. Because I didn't have a good T word. Thinking twists, I guess. Thinking lies. You see, we like the idea that if you're sincere enough, it doesn't matter what you believe. And our culture propitiates that. But ideas have consequences. We deceive ourselves. If you believe something that's a lie, it doesn't matter how sincere you are. You can think the thin ice will hold you all you want. You can have faith that Jesus will let you walk out on that thin ice and you'll still be wet and cold and frozen. And what we discovered in this series is that we're not talking about positive thinking. The Bible talks about truthful thinking. You know, the time of George Washington, the doctors at that time were well-meaning people. They wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to help. They felt like they were doing the right thing. And they believed in bloodletting. Bloodletting is the belief that the heart produces new blood all the time and pumps it to your extremities. So when George Washington got sick, they realized he had some bad blood. So in his bad blood, they said, if we take out a pint, he'll be fine. And that's what they did. They took out a pint. And you know what? They were sincere. They felt like they were doing the right thing. They thought they understood how the human body worked. And their desire was to help. But guess what? They were deceiving themselves. Because only the truth can set you free, is what Jesus would say. So guess what? They took a pint out. His symptoms got worse. But because their thought was, well, he needs more good blood, they took out another pint. Now, I was going to be a general practitioner, but I headed to this whole ministry area. So I stopped somewhere along the way, but I can't imagine that losing 2 pints can be good for you. And his symptoms got worse. And they got worse, and ultimately the doctors killed George Washington. Because they sincerely believed the lie. You see, until we get objective, and until we get truthful, we're going to continue to deceive ourselves. We need an objective standard of truth. And last week we discovered that in 1960, Aaron Beck, the father of cognitive therapy, developed this idea that if people could get their thinking more objective, their feelings and responses would follow. But here's where Aaron Beck falls short. What does objective mean? Whose objective? Your objective? My opinion? What does it mean to be objective? You see, as long as you don't believe there's such a thing as truth, or as the Greeks believed, you pursue truth but never find it. Jesus came along and said, no, you can know truth, and truth can set you free. You can know truth. Truth is experiential. Everything you encounter and everything you react to, you're thinking about that, can change your feelings about that, which can change your responding to that. Now, here's where it gets good. Because 1 John says, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this is what makes Christianity fundamentally different from Eastern religions, fundamentally different from every other major philosophy and religion. Many religions talk about, or philosophies talk about, if I just will just meditate and soak, I'll be able to find the truth in me. And you might find some. The Bible says, be careful. You can have yoga, nothing wrong with yoga, nothing wrong with meditation, but if you go looking for truth inside, you're just as likely to find fibbing feelings, distorted desires, and lying thoughts. You need a standard of truth that's outside of you to align your feelings, thoughts, and desires. Story's told of a guy on his way to a factory. Living over in Switzerland, I believe. On his way to the factory every day, he would stop at the clockmaker's house or shop. And he would pull out his wristwatch. And he would set his wristwatch based on the clock at the clockmaker's house. He'd then head out to the factory. He did this every day. One day the clockmaker came out and said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. Why do you stop every day at my shop and reset your watch? He said, oh, I'm kind of embarrassed to say it, but my wristwatch doesn't keep good time. I'm actually the guy who works at the factory, and every day at 4 o'clock I blow the whistle to let people know it's time to go. And the clockmaker said, oh, no. Well, I hate to tell you this, but this clock in the front window, it's been broken for years. So every day I listen for the whistle at 4 o'clock, and I reset my clock. Excuse the bad grammar. What happens when you use something subjective to determine something subjective? Your time gets wronger and wronger all the time. And when we set our reactions to things that are ultimately subjective and deceptive, we end up going and doing things that we never would have done. And our reactions and feelings get wronger and wronger all the time. And this is why Jesus steps into this equation. And he says, I am that objective standard of truth that can live in you. Now stay with me for just a second. See, if we need an objective standard of truth, then what is it? And this is so cool. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, truth comes from God, so the person that would know what's true would be the Spirit of God. Makes sense? Now, we have received, we didn't work for it, we didn't try for it, we didn't wish for it, it was given to us. We have received not the spirit of the world that deceives and tricks you, but the Spirit who is from God. So Paul's saying, we get this Spirit that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Okay, I'm going to go back and explain this in just a second. Stay with me. But we now have the mind of Christ. Here's what he's saying. We need a standard that's outside of this world that has all kinds of lies, a standard of truth that is outside of our own perceptions, feelings, desires, and thinking. And this is why. This is why what the Bible describes as the transcendence of God, big theological word, all it's saying is that right and wrong are objective. They flow out of the character of God, and God is transcendent. He is outside of his creation. So right and wrong, knowing the truthful thing to do, it is defined by something objective, the nature of God. The problem is, all right, well, that's nice. And I know I don't do what I ought to do. And this is where it gets good. Because Christianity teaches the transcendence of God. He is outside of us. He's objective. But it also teaches something that no other philosophy and no other religion teaches. And that is that God is not only transcendent, but he is immanent. And what that means is this thing is personal. It's not just a moral code of do the right thing. Christians believe, followers of Christ believe, that the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, the objective standard, when we invite him into our life, he, the objective transcendent one, comes and lives inside of us. It's not just doing better. We believe that the transcendent God comes and imminently lives inside us. We receive the Spirit of God. And that's why this is so good. Because my problem is, and maybe it's your problem, I often know the right thing to do. I just don't want to do it. I mean, when I see a sign that says, stay off grass, what do I want to do? Something in me is broken. And when I hear the right thing to do, my next reaction is to want to break it. And so you can tell me more the right thing. You can give me that objective moral code all you want. But something in me isn't going to want to. This is what's so powerful. When the Spirit of Christ, when you invite him into your heart, and the literal Spirit of Christ comes and lives in you, he communicates through his Spirit in you and through his Word that's written down for us, what is the right thing to do, but, here's what gets good. But because he's now living inside you, he produces the want to. The transcendent is the ought to. The immanent is the, and now I want to please God. Now that might sound spooky. I'm being possessed by Jesus. You're not just talking about doing the right thing. You're talking about like God's Spirit living in me. That sounds a little spooky maybe. In fact, maybe it sounds as spooky as the movie Inner Space. In the movie Inner Space, Martin Short found out that he had been injected with the spirit of Dennis Quaid. What could be scarier than that? Dennis Quaid was in this little exploring vessel, and it got injected into his body. And so he's got shrunk down, he's a little scientist, and he's wandering around through his body. And he decides to try and speak to Martin Short. And Martin Short is sitting in the waiting room, and he's just discovered that he has the spirit of Dennis Quaid speaking to him in his body. Let's watch. So maybe as I discuss the idea of God living in you, that sounds like a wacky, strange idea. And I want to talk about how that plays out, because really, I've never heard an audible voice from God. And there are times I get impressions or instincts or a sense if it's the right thing to do. But more times than not, and this is where we're going to move from the why we need an objective standard to how does it work. When we invite Christ to live in us, his Spirit giving that want to, and we begin to study his Word that tells us what truth is, what love looks like, what sacrifice means, then what happens? And the how-to is we learn to talk truth to ourselves. We train our brain, as we discussed last week. We train ourselves to talk truth to ourselves. Because as we've been talking about in this series, if we can learn to change our thinking, it'll change our feeling, and it will change our reactions. Here's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. There's all the lies that are out there. Don't be conformed to that. Don't be tricked by that. Whatever form they come in. Form of your feelings. Form of your desires. Don't be conformed. Here's how it works. When Christ is living in you, be transformed by the renewing of your feelings. No. By the renewing of your reactions. No. By the renewing of your mind. This is this mind game. How do we do this? We learn to talk truth to our mind. Because if we can get ourselves thinking right, we'll feel right. And then we'll react properly. Paul says, renew your mind that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Now I want to start by showing how we do this with our kids, and then we'll work backwards. Sometimes it's easier to see how we do it with others before we see it in ourselves. How do you talk truth to your will, for instance? How do you talk truth to your will? I had a guy from Horizon who was telling me Even this week, that his kids just coming back from college, and they've just discovered that Dad did not have a lobotomy in high school. You know that moment? You know, all through high school, Dad doesn't know anything, and he had a lobotomy, and all the way through college, Dad might know a thing or two. You know that moment? And he said, all through high school, my daughter would come, and she would say, Dad, I got these great friends, and I'm really enjoying them, and I would meet these friends. And I'd say, honey, I know you want them to be your friends. It's her will. I want them to be my friends. I want them to be good people. But honey, can I ask you some questions? Well, I guess, Dad. What kind of things do your friends and you do? Well, I don't want to talk about that. All right. Well, I want him to be my boyfriend because he loves me. Well, honey, I've watched how he treats you. He seems to be rude. Well, yeah, but he just had a bad childhood. Honey, well, what is love? Again, what do you reference the Bible? The Bible says love is somebody who is selfless, not selfish. It's kind. It's considerate. It bears all things. It believes all things. See, if that's the objective definition of love, then, honey, is what your boyfriend doing, is it really loving or is it just selfishness? Is he just using you? Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. We've all been there, haven't we? 3 months go by, 6 months go by, and our daughter's heart gets broken because this boy that she was dating, or this girl he was dating, wasn't loving, he was selfish. And what we're trying to do is teach our kids to, in those moments, talk truth to their will. Maybe you have smaller kids. And my son will be up in his room and he'll be mad because I sent him to bed a half hour early. Now this type of process of helping our kids think and talk truth to themselves, it takes time. It's easy to just say, obey me, I'm the dad. I walk up to the room and he's mad. I said, Jay, are you mad at me? Yeah, I'm mad at you. Why is that? Because you're so unfair. What's his thinking? Daddy's unfair. What's he feeling? I'm mad. What's his reaction? Daddy, I'm never going to play with you again. I said, Javen, so you think that I've been unfair? Yeah, I know you've been unfair. I want, here's his will, I want to stay up later. And you're being unfair and keeping me from staying up later. So again, here's the challenge as parents. We want to help our kids learn to teach themselves to talk truth to their will. Well, Javen, did I explain to you what I want you to do? No. Well, earlier today, didn't I say if you did this or didn't do this, then this would happen? Yeah. And then you did that, right? And then I did exactly what I said, right? Yeah. But doesn't that sound fair? Yeah, but I don't like it. That's okay. You don't have to like it. But you're saying that I'm being unfair. And I walked him through it. I said, well, first of all, you got up last night when I told you not to get up, right? Yeah. So I should have punished you for that. And then the next day we caught you and you lied about it. So I should have punished you for that.
Yes.
And then, I went through two other things. I said, so really, if Daddy was being fair, I should have sent you to bed 2 hours early, right? Because it's a half hour for each time. I don't want to go to bed that early. I said, that's okay. But Daddy's not being unfair. I'm being incredibly unfair. I'm being incredibly gracious here. And he's getting mad. I said, no, Javen, I love you. And the reason I'm putting these things in place in your life is because I want you to be able to control yourself. I want you to be able to understand that there's consequences. We just had the whole speech. I said, now, when I leave, you can do a couple things. You can stay here in bed and keep thinking, Daddy's unfair, Daddy's unfair, Daddy's unfair. Or you could think, I want to stay up later. I want to stay up later. And when I disobey, I don't get to. Therefore, next time, I should obey, right? If you think truthfully, your feelings and your emotions and reactions follow. And we've got to train our kids and train ourselves. Let me talk about training ourselves, because we not only need to talk truth to our will, we need to talk truth to our emotions. Talk truth to our emotions. Let me put up on the screen just three different examples of how to talk truth to your emotions. Let's take the issue of depression. If we align ourselves to our feelings and we don't learn to talk truth to our feelings, feelings can take us in really bad places. Our feelings. I feel like there's no hope or purpose to my life. I feel like I'm not going to get through this. I feel like I'm going to make it. Have you ever felt that way? I have. I feel like I can't keep on keeping on. Well, see, that feeling, regardless of the circumstances, is going to set you up for a reaction of despair and discouragement. But like last week, what if we captured that thought and said, I need to learn to talk truth to my emotions? That's not true. That's not true. God has a plan and purpose for me. And God loves me and wants to help me through this. And this is what this looks like. You're in that moment where you just feel that discouragement happening, or feel that fear level going up, or feel that circumstance that triggers your thinking, and you say, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to make it through this. What if I took that thought and replaced it? I want to talk truth to myself. The truth is, I can make it through this. I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to necessarily enjoy it. But with God's strength and God's help, I will get through this. And last week, Robin Augenstein shared her story, how she had chemo or cancer come into her life, and she called it an incredible adventure with God. Well, how does cancer produce that reaction? Because when cancer struck her, she said, I know that whatever happens, God's strength is going to be with me. Well, that thinking, she talked truth to her emotions, produced now emotions of, I don't like chemo, but I can't wait to see what God's going to do through this. You see, we've got to learn to talk truth to ourselves. As Paul says, renew your mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind. In fact, if you've ever read the book of Psalms, it's a book in the middle of your Bible. It's prayers of people going through despair or frustration or happiness, and the guys are always talking to themselves. And I felt discouraged and I felt frustrated, but in that moment, I recalled this to mind, and therefore I had hope. For his mercies are new every morning, new every morning. In other words, here's this guy who said, my emotions are telling me God's not fair, God doesn't like me, God's angry at me, God's punishing me. That's what my emotions are telling me. But I, over and over again, you see this, you've read the Psalms. The psalmist will then turn to himself and talk and say, but I told myself, God is with me. And I told myself, God is good. And I told myself, God would be my strength and my fortress and my ever-ready help in tight places. We need to learn to talk to ourselves. Not talk positively, talk truthfully to ourselves. How about the next one? Responsibility. This is one we all have deeply embedded in our conscience at some level. I feel like, since my spouse didn't treat me well, I have the right to tell her how it is. You see, I wouldn't have gotten mad if she had said that. I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. It's like we're back in kindergarten. I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't done that. Well, I wouldn't have said this if you hadn't said that. Why is it that we can be 30, 40, 60 years old and we're still doing this game? Because we still believe that if my spouse doesn't treat me right, I have an excuse to treat her differently, to tell her how it is. And this is hard. This is not easy stuff. Talking truth to yourself. What if the truth is, you know, I need to be kind regardless of how the other person acts? I visually, when I try and talk to my emotions, I'll be in a conversation with my son, my daughter, with my wife, and she'll be getting upset about something. And as she's talking, you know, everything in me is saying, well, I got to excuse me, tell you how it is, and when you didn't do this, and three of these, and you didn't do this, and let me tell you about last week and last year. In that moment, like we talked about last week, I got to capture my thoughts, take my thoughts captive, and say, the real thought, the truthful thought is, I need to be kind regardless of how my boss treats me, regardless of how my kids act, regardless of how my spouse treats me. See, we talk truth to our emotions. Third one, escaping. It doesn't matter what you escape with, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's shopping, whether it's overeating. Somewhere buried in our mind, and I've watched many people at different levels of soft addictions and hard addictions, somewhere embedded in your mind is stressful circumstance comes. What do I think? I think that medicating my problems makes them better. So I wouldn't believe, yeah, we do believe that. So then we go and we spend too much money. We know our spouse is going to get mad at us, but it'll make me feel better. Well, you know it won't, because you know what happened last time. You drink this, you smoke that, you do whatever it is. It doesn't make things better. In fact, the truth is, medicating and escaping, whatever form it takes, only postpones pain and it emotionally handicaps me. Now, I've walked through many teenagers and many college students and many people later in life who lost the ability to cope with reality and learn truthful capturing your thoughts skills because they learn to meditate along the way. You might say, oh, my kids are involved in that. It's not that big a deal. It is that big a deal. It postpones pain and it handicaps them to deal with reality. Because guess what? Reality is full of discouragement. It's filled with hard things and things kicking in the teeth. And you can medicate it or you can learn to talk truth to yourself. I learned this when I was a real young kid. My dad would tell me, we burned firewood, that's how we kept the house warm. And so we had stacks and stacks of firewood out in the backyard. And my dad would tell me, hey, don't forget, before you go to bed tonight, you need to go get a load of firewood. I know, Dad, I know. I'd forget. Not like your kids, you know. Sure enough, it's about 9:30, you know, the time when the monsters come out. It's dark outside. And Dad says, Jen, I told you, you had to get it. But it's 9:30, it's dark out there, and there's monsters, and there's robbers. Chad, I was 18 at the time. No. I was about 8. He says, Chad, I told you that before you go to bed tonight, you had to go get that. And so I'd get this wheelbarrow. And it was 50 feet out to the back of the yard, and it was just dark and scary. And all my emotions were saying, fear, scary, Dad's so unfair. I can't believe he'd stay out here, and all the monsters out, and Dad is so mean to me, and see, my thinking is driving all this feeling, and things are going to get me. And I'll never forget, I went to our children's program in our church, and I learned Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. That yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. And there was many times I had to go out late to get that firewood. And I started learning to talk truth to my emotions. Even at age 8, I'm walking out there, and I'm feeling like I'm scared to death, and something's going to get me, and Dad's so unfair, and I would just say to myself as I'm walking out in the firewood, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me right now. I don't have anything to fear. See, this wasn't just some little saying that you say at funerals. This was experiential truth. God is with me right now. I was talking truth to my emotions. The last area is talking truth to your thoughts. Talking truth to your thoughts. Just give you a couple examples on that. Look what it says here in the... Actually, go back one slide. Notice what it's saying here in this passage. When you renew your mind, you prove that God's objective standard is true. It's good. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. It's everything I would have wanted if I'd had all the facts. So you talk truth to your thinking. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Here are three areas. Marriage. We did that love and respect series, talk 3 or 4 weeks ago. And we noticed that men in particular have a tendency to think, my spouse is criticizing and controlling me. And the reality is, your wife may be hurting and wants to connect with you. But as long as your thinking says she's trying to control me, everything else, every conversation is going to be sabotaged, right? You can change spouses, you can get married again, but as long as you have in your mind the thinking, whenever women try and talk to me or come toward me or reconnect with me, they're trying to control me. If that's your thinking, it's going to sabotage every conversation you have. But if you learn to talk truth to your thinking and say, no, my wife's hurting right now. Instead of being annoyed at her, I need to have compassion toward her. And I need to know she's trying to connect. And it's not the way I'd connect, but it's what she needs. I'm talking truth to my thinking. Number two, worry. We mentioned this a little bit last week. Many of us really think that worrying is a way you show you care about things. Well, if I care about it, I'll worry about it. My mom showed that she cared because she worried about it. My grandmother showed she cared by worrying. That's what you do in my family. If you care about something, you worry about it. Right? We think that. What if we talk this to our thoughts? Every time we get triggered and we think, oh, I'm getting worried again. Oh, I'm going down that. Oh, this is that thing that happens again. In that moment, I capture that thought and I say, I need to renew my mind. I need to talk truth to my thinking here and say, you know, worry is my way of trying to control things that only God can control. And I can't fill his job description. I do that. I get worried about stuff. Say, listen, I'm trying to control things that only God can control. And his job description is filled. So I'm going to just let go. And often that thought comes right back. But if I worry, if I really care about it, I'll worry about it. And I take it capture. Put it aside. Talk truth. I'm going to sit down and talk to my thoughts again. Stop thinking that. And this takes time. This is a discipline that's developed. We're talking about training our brain. Third one, temptation. And our kids believe this, and often we believe this. Temptation, I'm only going to hurt myself here. One time, it's not that big a deal. I'm only going to hurt myself. How many people have said, I'm only hurting myself, and their future, their faith, and their family, their company, were devastated because that temptation, that moment, that compromise impacted so many other people. See, the truth is not that you're only going to hurt yourself. The truth is, resist temptation. It ultimately leads to pain for everybody. Don't you try and tell your kids that? Mom, it's not that big a deal. Listen. It might get better for the moment if you lie, but ultimately, temptation leads to pain for everybody involved. So talk truth to yourself. Don't do it. Plead with their hearts. Don't do it. Talk truth to yourself. See, we need an objective standard of truth. And Christ offers to give that to us by living in us and then helping us renew our mind. And what we discover when we renew our mind is this. We discover that we can change our thinking about people and circumstances and ultimately change our reacting to people and circumstances. Last week, I gave the example of the whack-a-mole. And then often what happens when you come up to the whack-a-mole game as a kid is I would try and capture those little moles that would pop up. Some activating event would get kicked in. All those moles would pop up. And as those moles popped up, you'd have to capture those thoughts and say, that's a bad thought, and whack that thing down. Replace them with new thoughts. And that would lead ultimately to your feelings and your reactions. So we headed out to a whack-a-mole place. And I just want to summarize where we are today with this video on whack-a-mole and these four stages we talked about. The stages of activation, the stimuli, contemplation, what I think about that stimuli, motivation, how I feel about my thinking about that, and ultimately application, what I'm going to do about what I feel, about what I think, about what happened. Let's watch. Well, thanks, guys. Let's finish off with a prayer today. And if we can help you in any way, again, maybe you want to get into a group that can help you begin to discover what truth is or develop this kind of self-awareness, we'd love to do that. We're going to continue our series on mind games next week as Jim Coddington speaks with us here at the 10:30 service. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you that you didn't leave us to our own. God, that you promised to give us truth through your word. You promised to come and allow your spirit to live in us so that we could experience life change. We wouldn't be stuck in bondage. We wouldn't be stuck in bondage to our own habits, that we truly could change by having a change of mind. That really we put on the mind of Christ, and that allows us to see everything the way it is and to know that you are good, and that each person that's in here today, that you want to be near them and with them, whether going through a valley or they're on the mountaintop, so that you are rejoicing or mourning with them at this very moment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you all next time.